Welcome to our session on Know Your Bible, and this session is going to be on 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians, of course, is cradled in 1 Corinthians, because after writing his first epistle to the Corinthian church, this baby church filled with all kinds of problems, now the Apostle Paul must write again because there are other situations that have to be addressed. Now, first of all, he introduces God as the God of all comfort and consolation. The Corinthian church have been going through times of difficulties, outside pressures, and so the Apostle Paul wants to present God as a God of all comfort. And he said, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, this is one of the truths that he sought to emphasize time and time again in his epistles. And the thought is this, that it's only through great tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you see, he says in other epistles that we are to enter into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And in order to do so, obviously, we're going to have difficulties in our life. We're going to have reproaches. We're going to be rejected, and that likewise. And so he said, look, as these sufferings, the sufferings of Christ, abound in us, in the same measure that we suffer, God will pour into us his comfort and his consolation. You see, God wants to be known as our Father. And what does a human father do? You know, when his son has gone through difficulties, well, what does he do? He puts his arms around them, embraces them, encourages them, consoles them, sets them on the feet again, and says, now go to it, son. In the same way, that's what God the Father does to us too. You know that as we go through trials and tribulations, you know, he comes to us by his Spirit and says, look, son, you know, I understand. I want to comfort you, strengthen you. And, you know, the Apostle Paul will write later, you know, in the Corinthian epistles and say, look, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, you know, they are of such light weight compared to the glory that we shall receive in eternity because of the sufferings that we have gone through. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, who writes later to Timothy and say that he has been chosen to be a pattern of long suffering to all those who shall henceforth believe on Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul says, oh, these sufferings, they're so light compared to the wonderful weight of glory that awaits us in heaven above. So, Paul comforts the Corinthian church. And then he addresses this problem that he develops in the first epistle of Corinthians. This terrible immorality, this terrible incest that was perpetrated in the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church, because of their past, were accepting it. You know, the trouble in many of our churches today is this, that because, you know, immorality abounds, then some accept it in the church. They accept divorce, they accept fornication, adultery, and so forth, and just cover it up. They don't deal with it because of the background from which they come. But the Apostle Paul does deal with it, and now he has dealt with it in such a strident manner in his first epistle, that not only does it bring great conviction to the Corinthian elders who should have corrected it, but also, of course, it's completely demoralized the one who was responsible for this sin. And so the Apostle Paul now reveals another aspect of God. Not only a holy God, a God that judges and must deal with sin, but he shows the other side of God, the God of mercy and the God of forgiveness. And so he says to the elders, now sufficient is the punishment that was wrought on this man. He has repented, now you receive him back. And so here we have a wonderful lesson on church ethics, whereby we have to deal with sin in the congregation. John Wesley, you know, made a comment. He said, don't underestimate sin in the church. It has to be dealt with. But when it's been dealt with and somebody has repented, then that person has to be received back, even as was the prodigal son, of which Jesus spoke, one who had gone into prostitution and used up all his inheritance, and then come to his senses. Well, the father in that story of the prodigal son, you know, saw him, rushed to him, received him back, and reinstated him. And that's what Paul said you must do with this one who did sin but has repented. And so that is a tremendous lesson for us all. And now I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is developing a truth that I think is very important, a very solemn truth for each one of us. And he's talking to the Corinthian church. And this is what he says. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men everywhere. And he said, you know, it's an epistle of Christ written on your hearts, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, I want to say this, that the Apostle Paul had ministered in Corinth, and his teachings had indeed molded that Corinthian church. Do we realize the impact that a minister or a person makes on another? You know, if we say to people, and we've heard of people saying this, ministers saying this to young people, well, it doesn't matter what you do, in the end you'll come back. In other words, sow your wild oats now and then come back. You know, that is terrible. And yet we know ministers, youth ministers, who are saying that to the young. It doesn't matter what you do. Sow your wild oats. In the end, you'll come back. I was at a wedding recently. And I was speaking to two young people in their 20s, perhaps late teens, 20s, and saying, you know, you must put your life into the hands of God so that he can guide you, and so that you can have a life that is fruitful. Would you know, the mother, now she was a Christian, they claimed to be born again, and the mother said this. She said, oh, it doesn't matter what you do when you're young. You know, when they get older, they'll come back. Doesn't it matter what you do when you're young? Oh, it does. Look at the problems we're having with young people who will not listen to their pastor and who indeed sow their wild oats. Well, they've got a lot of little arms and legs running around who should never have been born. No, It's very serious indeed. And here were these two young people, you know, with beer in their hands, claiming to be born again, and the mother was opposing me. Well, I want to say this. You know, what you teach a person imparts certain truths and forms their character. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. He said, look, everybody can see that you were birthed by me. Everybody can see that you had me as a pastor. Look at your lives. They've been transformed. You walk uprightly where once you walked in wickedness. You walk in righteousness. Paul said, look, I don't need to declare my apostleship. People only need to look at you and see how different you are and how transformed you've been and how that the light of the gospel of Christ and his very teaching, his very image is seen in you. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, one lives, our hearts govern us. And he said it's clear that the gospel has been very poignantly written upon your hearts because you're transformed people because of teaching. Now then, what about the people that you teach you come in contact with? Your words, your life, does it impact them to the extent that the gospel of Christ is written on their hearts? Easy life, easy grace, doesn't matter what you do. Oh, they'll listen to you, and that's what they'll do. And they'll come back, if they do come back, many years later, in sorrowful condition, because of what you taught them and what you allowed. Father, mother, what do you permit your children to do? Do you discipline them? Do you teach them the ways of God so that they walk uprightly? Or do you just let them do what they want? Do you find yourself grandparents before the time? Oh no. You know what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in chapter 5? He says this, look, we're all going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for the life that we have lived. We're going to have to, answer for the impact that we have made on others. You know, I've had visions, and I had a vision of a lady, a Christian lady. And she was quite a firebrand in the church and so forth. Well, she died, and I had a vision of her appearing before Christ. Do you know the very first thing he said? What about your children? And her head hung down because her children were walking in a way that was despicable. They had turned away. And Christ was holding her responsible. Yes, she had perhaps ministered to others, but she had not paid enough attention to her own children. She was being held responsible by the Lord for her children. Well, judgment seat of Christ. And then, Paul goes on in chapter 6 about marriage, how important marriage is. And he said, we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, Christian should marry Christian. But not only that, you should marry the one with like vision. You know, when you're a minister and when you're young, you know, you have many opportunities perhaps to marry. But the Lord emphasized to me, I had to marry the right girl. You know, I'm English. My wife was American. And my wife had a prophecy, you know, in America. And it was this: I will give you a husband with like vision as yourself. Well, she traveled about, I don't know how many thousand miles, nearly 6,000 miles to Switzerland, where I was then. And the Lord said, that is, it's pointing to me, that is your husband. We had like vision, you see. And so when we spoke, we always said the same thing. We had like desires. And marriage is very important. And I would say this: you study the Word of God, and the role of the wife is phenomenal. The wife makes or breaks the marriage. And there are, of course, occasions when the husband will go off and so forth and destroy the marriage too. I agree there. But my point is this: you know, you have to marry the right one. Otherwise, it's a tug of war. One wants to go in one direction, the other in another. Marriage is supposed to be like heaven upon earth. And true marriage is cradled in love, where you love the Lord and you love one another and you walk in harmony. And so Paul gives warning. He said, don't be unequally yoked. And then he speaks on giving. You know, that is one of the aspects of God. The Lord Jesus Christ brought it out like this: God so loved the world that he gave. What did God give? He gave his greatest treasure. The treasure that could not be replicated. He didn't give gold or silver or precious stones because he could speak the word and they would be created. No, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son for us. He said that's the heart of God. And so Jesus could say, God loves a cheerful giver. And therefore, to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul now develops the thought of giving. And it's very interesting, the giving that is acceptable to God. And I am looking at chapter 8 as I speak. Giving. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul said about giving, true giving, which is acceptable to God. First of all, the people gave themselves to the Lord. That was point number one. The giving was going to be through Christ. Now, George Whitefield, one of the most ardent English evangelists, preached in the United States. In fact, you know, he died in the United States after preaching one night in New Hampshire. But he had a friend in the United States, and you've all heard of his name, Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin, you know, loved George Whitefield. And George Whitefield usually stayed at a certain house in Philadelphia. But this time the fellow wrote and said, I'm sorry, I cannot receive you at this time. My house is full. And so George Whitefield wrote to Benjamin Franklin and said, look, could you put me up for these few nights? And Benjamin Franklin wrote back and said, well, my humble house is available to you. I don't know how humble that house was, but anyway. And so George Whitefield wrote back and said,
thank you. You will be blessed of Christ for receiving me. You know what Benjamin Franklin wrote back? Benjamin Franklin wrote back and said, look, I'm inviting you. I'm not doing this for Christ's sake. Well, it's only what we do for Christ that counts. And we can give, but if we don't do it for Christ's sake, it's not counted. Well, these Corinthians first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to the Apostle Paul. You see, when we attend church, you know, it's so important. We give ourselves to the Lord. We give ourselves to our church, to our pastor. And then we give either our money or our time for the work of Christ. That is true giving. And we do it with joy because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Another thing that he was very concerned about was the mind. And so in chapter 10, he speaks of the mind. The imaginations, the strongholds that there are in our mind. I was listening to Richard Wurmbrandt, a man who'd suffered greatly in Romanian prisons for the sake of Christ. He said, you know, our greatest enemy is not the communists. Of course, that was in the day when the communists, you know, if I could say this, had reached their zenith. He said, no, the greatest enemy is not the communists or the Muslims. He said, the greatest enemy is our mind. Is our mind. Our thought life. Our thought life. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, in this 10th chapter, speaks of casting down imaginations and every thought that is against the mind of Christ. And this is where the fortresses of the enemy are, the imaginations of our minds. And so we want to, by the grace of God, be able to say, you know, as the Apostle Paul did, but we have the mind of Christ. And so in every situation you're placed and you have to make decisions, you know, don't let this mind, which Paul speaks of in Romans as being alien or an enemy to Christ, don't let this mind of ours take over. But rather pause and humbly seek God and say, Lord, give me your mind on this situation. Now then, Paul is also very concerned, and we shall find this in other epistles of his, of the gospel being corrupted by people that are not sincere, ministers who are not sincere. And he was very concerned. And so he writes about the Corinthians being corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. You know, I've written a number of books, and, you know, I was in London, England, in a church of ours, a school of ours, and it was an African immigrant church, and one of the ladies, trying to encourage others to study the word, picked up one of my books and said, look, it's so simple, it's so simple. Well, I was very grateful, because the gospel is simple. It is simple. The simplicity of Christ, you see, and all this philosophy, all these mysteries that these false teachers were bringing in, corrupting the simplicity of Christ. Now Paul says that he had an experience in chapter 12 and verse 4 where he was caught up into paradise and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. You know, many of God's people have had visions of heaven, visions of hell. And it is to strengthen them. And sometimes the things that we see are not lawfully to be uttered upon earth. Paul had extraordinary experiences. And from these extraordinary experiences, you know, he received strength to declare the gospel of Christ. And you know, the word of God says this in the words of Jesus himself. If any man keep my commandments, he it is that loveth me, and I will manifest myself to him. And it's not unusual for a Christian during his life to see the Lord. And that has a tremendous impact upon him. Well, we now come to what I might call the end or summation of this epistle. And it's in chapter 13, where Paul says in verse 11, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, dwell in peace. And the God of peace and the God of love shall be with you. And so that is the end, if I could say this, the goal of the Christian life, to be perfect and to live in peace, so that the God of love and peace will indeed envelop us. And may that be your portion, dear ones. May his love and his peace be with you and garrison your mind so that you have the mind of Christ. God bless you.